Our lesson today is out of Proverbs 29, 20 to 27, Proverbs of Solomon collected by Hezekiah's scribes. 250 years after Solomon, Hezekiah's scribes copied more of Solomon's Proverbs from separate works and they comprise Proverbs 25, 1 to 29, 27. We view some of those collected Proverbs of Solomon. Actually, we're going to be finishing them up today. Well, no. Yes, we are. In Proverbs 29, I had 12 to 19, but that is a mistake. That was from last week. I'm sorry. It should be Proverbs 29, 20 to 27. I'll get it into the computer and correct that. So section 1b should read, we view some of those collected Proverbs of Solomon in Proverbs 29, 20 to 27 as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll get into the ministry of his word. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, for your watch care over us as individuals and as us as a body, and also over the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ on a worldwide basis. We ask, Father, that as we get into the Word this morning, that we would understand it, be able to use it, and apply it in the power of the Spirit of God to live lives that are righteous, that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Proverbs 29, 20 to 27. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than for him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant, we're going to have to retranslate that, from a child shall have him become his son at the length. And that's not quite right. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso partnereth with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. We have to retranslate that to understand what's going on. It actually involves a court case. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, but he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Okay, what's going on here? Proverbs 29:20 teaches, do you see or do you behold a nobleman, it's the word ish for nobleman, who makes haste with his words? There is more hope, tikvah, for an arrogant, flippant man, this is the word kasil, than for him. So being in a hurry to voice one's opinion carries great risk of harm to the speaker. So we must think before speaking to be sure we reflect the facts and will say those things that will not create a harmful response. I was thinking this would be a great verse for annual meeting. I'm not thinking of anything specific, but it's just a good one. We shouldn't be hasty with our words in anything. We need to be careful, not only about what we say, but we have to think of the effects of what we say, how it affects other people. And sometimes, Dr. Ryrie used to say, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. Sometimes speaking the truth in love indicates that we don't say anything at the time, because it may not be the loving thing to do at the time. So we have to be very careful how we do. Sometimes, in fact, many times, how we say what we say is just as important as what we are saying. So we need to be very careful not to be in a hurry with our words. Proverbs 29:21 asserts one who pampers, actually panaka is the word to pamper, one who pampers his servant from his servant's youth, in the end, he will become unmanageable. The Hebrew word minyon is actually unknown. But Jerome's Latin Vulgate translated this unknown Hebrew word as contumax, actually means unmanageable. And we believe it is the best meaning in the context. So if a person raises his servant, pampering him from his youth on the way up, in the end you won't be able to manage him as a servant at all. So we have to be very careful. Teachers know this, especially in the secular realm. They're taught that when you have the first day of class, you want the students to be slightly afraid of you. This is what they teach in the secular world. And then you can always afford to let up later on in the year. But if you start off being viewed as a pansy or a patsy by the students, it's awful hard to get control of the class. So you have to come out and lay the law down, be clear, and then everything will be all right. So the same goes in regards to servants. Now, we don't have servants today, but we have something that's close to that. We have employees, employers, and so forth. So in a business situation, it's always good for an overseer, if he's hiring somebody new, just to let him know who is the boss and that the person is there working for him, for the company. He's expected to obey him and so forth. It's very good to let that be clarified at the beginning, and then a person can manage them. Proverbs 29:22 claims that a nobleman, ish again, of anger, and this would be an angry nobleman, stirs up strife of contention. You actually have gara, which is to stir up strife, and then madon is the contention, which is the result of strife itself. And a literally lord of rage, ba'al hima. A lord of rage is a phrase that is used of a person who is being known for being hot-tempered. And we would translate it a hot-tempered man. Stirs up the strife of many great rebellious transgressions. The word pesha is the word transgression, which is a violation of the law. But it has the connotation of rebellion. So we need to control our anger and be slow to express our anger to avoid creating not only contentions, but riling up people to rebel against duly appointed authority in great sin. You know, sometimes the way we state something, if we state it with an anger and so forth, it has a tendency to foment anger in others, and eventually it can lead to one thing can build upon another. So we need to be, once again, we have to be very careful with our words. We also need to be careful with our emotions. Sometimes something will occur that is evil and we know it's bad and it makes us angry, and there's nothing wrong in that anger. But we have to be very careful about how we express it, when and where, so that actually is productive. Because anger can be very quickly non-productive. It can be destructive very quickly. So we have to make sure that we are corralling that anger and expressing it in the right way. Proverbs 29:23 teaches the haughtiness of a common man brings or sets him into a low place or a low station. But the lowly, chapel again, in the calstem of spirit, humble, or that would be a humble person, the lowly of spirit attains honor, glory, and abundance. There are oodles of verses that can back this up. Pride cometh before fall is one. The Lord exalts them who are humble in spirit and so forth, and the contrite mind. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and that he may exalt you in due time, 1 Peter chapter 5. So there's a lot to be said here. Humility has a tremendous tendency to bring a person honor, glory, and abundance, where pride and haughtiness has a tendency to put him down and set him low. The person comes out being proud and haughty, it's already a turnoff to people, but he's got to back that up with the ability. If he can't back it up, then he's really despised by people. Where a person who starts off with humility, he sets a low standard of expectations around him, so people don't expect that much, and they're pleasantly surprised when he comes out producing more. So there's a lot to be said for being humble. And also humility is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God, meekness and so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we had met him here on the earth, you would have been impressed with his meekness, with his gentleness. He didn't come on as a person who was stuck up, had his chest out at all. He felt very comfortable dealing with children in a culture where men just didn't mix with children in public. But he would take these little children, put them on his lap, put his hands on their heads to bless them. That's how they would bless them, put their hands on the head. And he would make a big deal about it. He put a little child in front of all of the disciples and say, you have to become like this if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. Or you have to be like this little child if you expect to be called the greatest in your midst. So the Lord Jesus was a tremendous example in regards to humility. It's always good to strive for humility. Proverbs 29, verse 24, asserts that having shares with, and we would translate this, being an accomplice with a thief, ganab, makes one hate his own life principle. We would translate that, become your own worst enemy. That's the colloquialism that we would use, but it makes him hate his own life principle. And the life principle is the word nephesh that cites Genesis 2:7, where God made man a nephesh with physical, mental, spiritual, and mental life. So the oath that he hears, and that would be an oath in a court of law. So he's put under oath, invoking God's divine name to testify, but he does not play the informer for fear of exposing himself as a thief would do. So what happens is when he gets into the court situation, he's put under oath to testify under the oath that, you know, in the name of God to testify, but he doesn't testify simply because if he testifies, he'll get caught. But the problem is he's violating the oath of God, so he's already sinning. The picture is he corners himself. So here's a person who's an accomplice to a thief. He's been put in a court case. He's supposed to testify against the thief, but he's an accomplice to the thief. Now, if he testifies against the thief might tell on him, and he'll get in trouble. So in order to avoid that kind of a problem, he avoids testifying. Once he avoids testifying, he violates the oath of God's name, so he's in trouble with God. Big, big lesson here is don't be an accomplice with anybody in crime. Stay away from it. Otherwise, you'll just corner yourself. But it's real cute how the Hebrew, even though they don't use the same colloquialisms that we do, the idea is very, very clear. If you are an accomplice to a thief, you are your own worst enemy. So don't be an accomplice to anybody who's going to do something that is bad, that is evil, especially in the business realm where it might be goods that are taken unrighteously and so forth, but we have to be very, very careful. Proverbs 29:25 claims the trembling or the fear of common men. This is different from the word yirah. Yirah normally can be used of respect. This is the word harada, which means fear. This is being afraid of people. We call this fear of people. It's a negative thing, something that you're intimidated by other people. So it claims the trembling fear or the intimidation of common man is or sets a snare, mokesh, for the one who thus fears. But he who lies fully extended or who utterly relies, this is the word batach. It's different from the general word faith. Faith or emet and so forth, where you're just trusting. Bata means to lie physically prostrate, completely flat out upon. This is utter reliance upon God. If we utterly rely upon Yahweh, we will be set inaccessibly high, sagab, from our foes. Tremendous lesson here. If we are people who are prone to being intimidated by other people, certain other people, that will set a snare for us because that intimidation will keep us from doing that necessarily which is good for us or others or even that which is right. So it's the worst thing in the world is to be afraid of people. But the cure for that is to recognize that if we rely entirely upon the Lord, he will set us inaccessibly high from being harmed by other people in a way that we can't handle and so forth. So the point is, you overcome your fear of people or intimidation of people by a heavy, heavy trust in the Lord. It's very, very important. I knew a lady one time, she was a generation ahead of me, who said, she told me that she'd had a struggle with fearing people, being intimidated by other people all her life. And she found that the solution was to rely utterly upon the Lord. And the Lord was her help. And that's the way we need to be. If we're struggling with something like that, lie flat down, lie fully extended, utterly relying upon the Lord. Batah, a wonderful word. Okay, Proverbs 29:26 teaches many seek the face, and that would be many seek the audience of one who rules. But from Yahweh, that's the name for God again, the I Am, from Yahweh is justice. For a nobleman, and the nobleman would be the man who is seeking justice. He's probably going to a king seeking justice, but we have to keep in mind, ultimately, justice comes from the Lord. God is ultimately sovereign over the court and over court situations. I'll never forget a number of years ago, we got into a car accident. Someone rear-ended us, and a number of my wife and two daughters, Connie and Joanne, suffered whiplash. And Connie, when you get a whiplash situation with her added physical problems, creates much more of a problem. So she had a settlement that was fairly high. So we had to go to probate because we got over that limit, and the judge had to determine, because we were supposed to be caretakers of the money, and he wanted to know, you know, what in the world we wanted to do with the money. So we had to go to court with that. It was a probate court. And I just thought, well, all I can do is just tell the judge exactly what's going on and trust that the Lord would help. And he said, well, if I gave you jurisdiction of this money, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to spend it on yourself, or are you going to spend it on your daughter? I said, what I'd like to do is invest it, and I would like to give it back to her at her wedding, you know, as a wedding gift. Well, he liked the idea a lot, so he did. He gave us jurisdiction of it. Well, what happened is Connie became an adult before she got married, of course, so he could turn the jurisdiction of the money back over to her at that particular point, and that's what the court really directed. But we didn't want this to have to go into some sort of an escrow situation where neither Connie nor we can get a hold of it if we needed it. But it was neat to see how the Lord worked in that situation with the judge, because judges are people. And he was disclosed to like the idea. A lot of times I talked to the lady who is a court reporter afterwards. She says a lot of times what parents will do, they'll give the money to the child. The child will go out and buy a red car and wrap it around a telephone pole, and then the money's gone. You know, the judge would prefer that the money is used in a way that is helpful to that child's future. So that's why they were looking at it. And when I told her I'd give it to her at her wedding, I figured, well, at a wedding, she's married, she's going to be concerned about possibly for a down payment of her home or something like that. So I liked the idea. But it was interesting to see how the Lord worked in that legal situation. And we need to look to the Lord in regards to it. I was in another court case one time. One of the women in the first church that I'd pastored had been kidnapped by a gunman and driven into another state. She escaped, and I had to go as a character witness for this woman in our church. And I remember at one point in the court case, the judge himself, who was sitting, he was a federal judge, he was sitting up on one of those high benches as they normally do. He sits the highest person in the courtroom, so he gives the impression of authority, which he really has. And he said, I'd like to ask you a question. So he asked me a question specific to the case. And so I answered it the best I knew how, just straight up. And it went in favor of the defense, which was the woman in our church at this time, and it was helpful towards the prosecution, so that the man who had kidnapped this lady was put in prison, and we're grateful for that. But I found that you know, when the judge asks you a question, the best thing to do is be just extremely candid and leave it in the hands of the Lord. And these judges, they are experts in reading witnesses. They study this. They study your actions. They can tell if you're telling the truth many times just by your body language and by how you phrase things. So ultimately, our victory or our judgment, justice, actually comes from the Lord. Proverbs 29, verse 27 asserts that the nobleman, Ishigen, of injustice is an abomination to the righteous, and the upright of way is an abomination to Iba, again, to the wicked. So in choosing the path of righteousness, one must remember that this very choice alienates him from fellowship with the wicked due to the opposing values that are involved. So we must dare to adhere to righteousness, though it costs us some fellowship. There's a natural tendency within us as human beings to want to be friends of everybody. And there's really nothing wrong, ideally, in that. God wants us to be people who are friendly. But if we are going to choose a path of righteousness, the path that we choose is an abomination to certain groups of people, certain kinds of people. and it is a critique of their way of life. So they're not going to want to get along with us simply because of the path that we chose. It has nothing to do really with who and what we are personally. It has to do with the path that we have chosen. But we need to be willing to go ahead and to pay the price of having some alienation from some people by choosing that which is right. Look at the world. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So love of the Father and love of the world are opposites. And that also implies there's no love between the world system and God the Father. There's a tremendous chasm between the two of them. And that's the case. So if we're going to be in love with our Heavenly Father in heaven, we're not going to have fellowship with the world. So we need to accept that as a fact. I think this is amazing. This is in Proverbs 29:27, the last proverb that we have here in this section of Solomon. And yet it fits so beautifully with New Testament teachings about fellowship. And 1 John talks about the light and darkness don't fellowship. There's no fellowship between God and the world and so forth. So we need to keep this in mind and be willing not to be shaken by this. In fact, Jesus in John 15 said, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Remember, it hated me before it hated you. And it hates you because I've chosen you out of the world. Now, if you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world because I chose you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And the word hate there is there's an animosity that is there. So we need to accept that and not feel hurt over it, not feel crushed over it. It's just a reality of life. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in the area of one of these proverbs or two of these proverbs, or it could be another area. And if there's an issue that comes up, we'll seek to address it.